Okay, thank you, Brother Dave. We have a few questions, which we're happy to see that, but we're going to start this group discussion, question and answers, with Ben's question, and then I'll go with the order of questions that have been given to us in paper. So, Brother Ben, go ahead.
Okay, so my question was, after the first session, and we were talking about being together as a couple and making decisions together, and, I was just wondering, as a business owner, how do you, is that a total separate entity? Do you bring that home? Do you ask your spouse about who you're going to hire? What you're going to do with your finances as a business owner, as a business, all those decisions that come, you know, how much do you bring back home? Sometimes you don't want to bring, you know, a lot of, sometimes they say whatever happens that works, stays at work when you come back home. So yeah, it's a question I ask myself, and I think what happens at work affects yourself, and the decisions you make at work will affect yourself, and you know, and we're one, so it does affect your spouse, right?
We have a couple of people here that have their own businesses, so it's very good.
Yeah, that's why I told Ben, because he asked me the question, and I said we didn't want this to be an exclusive answer coming from me. We wanted to get the help of the brethren as well, and I thought that others will benefit from such a question being asked publicly. But let me just springboard by saying, simply I agree with a question like that, because yes, I have the same situation where I have to make decisions that will affect my wife based on my practice. I don't hire anybody because my wife and my daughter work for me. So that solves the problem.
It's family business.
Family business. So that solves the problem right there from the hiring aspect. But,
and firing.
Hiring and firing.
Yeah. There's no firing.
There's no firing.
No, you'll be fired.
There's no firing. But my piece to your question, Ben, would be an addition. How do I keep, after I see approximately 60 patients a week, how do I keep myself sane? How do I keep myself sane and not bring that home and have it affect me adversely and then affect the household? So that's my piece that I would connect with yours, even though you're saying about firing and hiring and whether or not Julie should be involved in all of that. I think we have to understand how to set some limits to the degree that we can, as in your case. What limits can we set? What can I take home that will not tarnish my wife in any form or shape? While at the same time, how can I hire without infringing on my wife's rights? That is, I hired that nice-looking girl.
That's why I want to marry Julie.
Yeah. I hired that nice looking young lady, and my wife is concerned. She has not seen anything other than any improprieties whatsoever, but she's just concerned as to how that can influence things at work. How do I put to rest that? Those are questions that we ask ourselves, and we ask ourselves whether or not what we're going to do is in light of the honor and glory of the Lord. That is what has to be tantamount in our minds. How can I honor the Lord in doing what I do, whether it's a hiring or a firing? But then again, there are certain things that must be kept as a business deal. I may just mention it, but I don't have to develop it so as to put her on an uneasy state. I think that's one of the things we want to do. Okay? In regard to myself, how do I handle all the cases I have and not infringe on my wife's liberty? I keep my work at work. At the same token, I have to take some of it with me, because when I speak to you as a patient, I have to be able to be empathetic as concerning your needs. So I take that with me, but I do not allow it to overwhelm me. I separate out when I leave the office, allowing myself to focus on those specific needs, but at the same time knowing that I'm another man across the web. So when I cross over the threshold of the door, I must understand what's my role over there in contradistinction to my role here. So I hope that that starts the answers for you. Go ahead, John.
Carol, I'll tell you, it's very simple to... It's very hard to reconcile between someone qualified and someone could be in a position where Satan might use to hinder the job, the business, and above all, to hinder your relationship with your wife. My wife does not get involved in my business. I try to sit with her and tell her what we have, what it is, what it is. She said, don't tell me anything. But the reality, one thing that we participate in every opportunity of business is that we pray together about it. Mm-hmm. We always pray together about the opportunity that is presented. We never took any thing on our own or, you know, on my own without really consulting with my wife in prayer. And I don't have to tell you whether you are self-employed or you're employed by someone else. If there are difficulties, you don't want them, bring them and let it be the problem of the wife and the children, and everybody's nervous, and now we're gonna, you know. I think there is wisdom that is given in relationship, how much to bring to the whole household of issues and challenges. But overall, my wife is 100% involved in the activities of the business in relationship, as we always pray together. Whether hiring, whether opportunity, whatever it is we pray together. And I have to certainly say that the Lord opened door and gave us answers in relationship to certain things that we pray together, even though it's a business that she doesn't participate in. But I think it's a business that belongs to all of us. Like we said, it's not ours, it's the Lord's. And because it's the Lord's, it has another responsibility upon us, is to seek the Lord's mind in these opportunities that you might face in business. So that's all I can share from my end, is that we always pray together and we ask the Lord, if it's from Him, open it up. If it's not from Him, please close the door. And it was a joint prayer.
May I add, and I don't have my own business, so I'm happy about that. But it's really good to hear a perspective from people who have that. But what as I'm listening to both of you, it's very clear that every circumstance is unique in its own way, and there is no general rule that what worked for you might work for John, might work for Ben. But there is a general rule. And I want to bring a businessman that have spoken about what to do with his wife. Peter was a businessman. He has a fishing business. He had a fishing business. He had people working for him. He said something in chapter 3 of his first epistle. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge. You gotta know your wife. You have to know what she could handle and what she could not handle. Is she gonna get overwhelmed with details and worry about it all the time? So you need to know how much you are going to say, how much you're hiding anything from her, but what do you do? So what I'm saying in general, likewise, according to knowledge. Gotta know your wife.
And then giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel. You need to understand that their frame, their makeup is different than yours. And when you know your wife, some wives are very well, you know, able to get involved heavily and give good instruction. They're, sometimes they are the best CFO you have. But sometimes they are not really into that at all. They just handle it and don't bother me. But I think what we have heard, the bottom line is, you know your wife, you need to know your Lord, and you need to pray that in every decision that you're going to make, He's going to be honored. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, quick question related to that. So, as a business owner or regular employee, so my question is part of the discussions I have, like, you know, at work, my friends or even brothers. What is the relation of now? If you project, if you go forward 2,000 years, now you find lots of frequent both working parents, right? They both produce, they both have an income. What does the word say about what to do? Just to simplify it, right? You Google it, you speak with people from the world, they say, oh, we have an account for the bills, we have an account for probably some kind of retirement, and the leftovers is for me, I want to spend it the way I did. For me, it's like nonsense. Why are you married and under the same house and you are one? Why you still separate that? But I couldn't find something specific in the word other saying that the man is responsible for the finances. But this time of and age, the word is reaching more like not together. It's like, okay, you're married, you have the bills, you pay them, and the rest you do whatever you want. It's just how can we as for me, as a Christian, confront that with the word that he has.
Just give that count to your wife, we'll be happy.
Then we have the example of what we had just taken up today, Priscilla and Will and Priscilla, that what the resources that they had, Steve was bringing this up, was the Lord's. And whatever they had was together and used for the Lord's glory. I think that's a good example for us.
And I think we're going to come, there is a question similar to this. We will ask it now in relation to what was presented. Could one elaborate, forgive me if it took me a little bit to read some words, on the responsibilities of the husband in the home regarding perhaps security, finances, solid decisions, one not carried out when they're not done carried out, leaves a wife, a husband, and a house full of confusion and with the word help. So let me read it one more time. Could one elaborate on the responsibilities of the husband in the home? There is two words, I cannot read them, but regarding security, finances, solid decisions, one not carried out, leaves a wife, husband, and a house full of confusion. So that's a question similar a bit with the thought of finances. A little louder, that's all.
Huh?
A little louder.
Okay, well, I'll just start by saying, to qualify what I'm going to say a little bit, by just saying that last night I realized that this year we've been married for 10 years. This year. And what works for me is understanding when I was getting married, the counselor really drive home the fact that the man is the head of the house. But being the head, it doesn't necessarily mean that you are a ruler with an iron fist. It just means that it is on your shoulder to be smarter in terms of employing wisdom in your house. If you know you know you don't have it to be the accountant, you're not good with money, you know, and your wife is better, let your wife do it. You know, if you know, as you said, let your wife pay the bills, I find it easier because she does a better job, you know. If you know, but it's not like you're telling her to do it, you know, you sit, you discuss, you come up with a plan, but it's good when both of you sit and talk. The difference is when you have a difference of opinion, okay, is it my way or her way? And in my counseling, they say, listen, at this point is where the husband is the head. But being the head, it doesn't necessarily mean you choose your way all the time. It means that sometimes you're going to think your way is the best way, but sometimes you have to give your wife the benefit of the doubt. If you know she's smarter than you with some things, sometimes you have to say, okay, you know what? Let's try what she says, you know what I mean? And sometimes you try what you say and have the courage to apologize when you're wrong. Have the courage to say, honey, I was wrong, your way is the best way, and not to gloat when you are right, you know? I told you I was right, you know what I mean? But do everything in wisdom, and the key in everything, the key I learned is to pray. With everything, prayer. Every single aspect of your life, even the security of your home, security of your children, your decision making. If you do everything with prayer and understanding that you have to give an account to God for all your decisions and everything, that's the key now. Understanding that you are held accountable for every single decision you make, the life you choose to live. Then the decisions you make them with that in mind. Not my way. Is that for this decision, I have to give an account to God. You know, would God be pleased with this decision? You understand what I'm saying? So every decision we make, we try to keep that first. I have to give my life. In my life, I can give an account to God. So in everything you choose to do and in how you live, as long as you keep that in mind, you know, and pray, I think you will always come up with the right attitude. That's what I'm saying. It's not, sometimes you make decisions your spouse don't agree with, but the attitude also speaks. A lot. The attitude that you say things in, or you say my way, your attitude, your voice, your tone, sometimes that's louder than even what you say. And sometimes it's not what you say that ticks somebody off, you know, it's the attitude, the voice, you know? And even when the person know that you're right, if you say it in the wrong attitude, that's why I say it's on us as men to be wiser, smarter. As a leader, you're called to employ wisdom in a greater, you know, greater way. That's it.
I just wanted to add that it's probably not, I think the common way of thinking about a man as head of the household is connected with money making. Sometimes, at least, we think traditionally the man worked and the husband, the wife did not. And so naturally, the man becomes the financial head of the household. But that's not scriptural at all. It has nothing to do with who's working, who's not working, who's making the money. And you can see that in Proverbs 31 when you look at the attributes of the virtuous woman that works with his wife. And I'll just read a few of them. So this is Proverbs 31, well-known, 4, verse 11. And this speaks exactly to sort of both the questions. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. So there you see that the wife is definitely involved in the financial side of things. It's because he can trust in her. And the level of trust, is based on the relationship, the uniqueness of it. So sometimes things are shared, sometimes things are not. A lot of times, I'll be sitting here thinking about something all day, and I go home and Jill says one thing, I'm like, why did I think of that? So sometimes that's the perfect place for me to go. Other times, I know better. So, continuing through Proverbs 31. You also find her in verse 16, she considered the field and buys it. And the fruit of her hands, she planted a vineyard. She girded her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. So this is the way the scripture is outlining the wife. So this is not the man works, the woman makes the money, they both work. Whatever it is, no matter who's working, and they were both working, Aquila and Priscilla, it says it was their trade. They had the same trade. So they were both tent makers, as with Paul. So whatever the situation is, who's working, the headship comes from the model of Christ as head of the church. And you follow that model.
Kevin, I used to get in trouble when I used to use Proverbs 31. Because I used to tell my wife, honey, the woman does everything while the husband sits. I didn't go far with it anymore. But what I have to say very quickly, just because there are some questions. Going back to the accounts, let's just face all these. When we talk about oneness, yes, there is the oneness of the scripture, but it's a wider circle that implies everything. There is oneness of everything. I don't think it's an orderly way in the scripture, as far as scripture. That's my account, that's your account. You do, that is not according to the mind of God, because there is oneness. Even when it was in a bad way, you mentioned the book of Acts. A couple sold the field. They both knew exactly how much, and they both agreed, although it was a negative way, but the knowledge of what they had was a common knowledge. And I think there shouldn't be amongst the saints, oh, this is my account, that's your account. If you spend your money, you're on your own. This is not the way when there's somebody, there's marriage. The second part is the question responsibilities of the husband in the home. I think if we took it in quickly in as the questions are addressed, it might help us. We have heard the husband have the responsibility of, we spoke about the headship. But also the question is related to a wife and the whole house, the children. If you look at the word father closely, the word father, in the languages they translate father, they translate it sometimes as the provider. So I find it very hard to accept at the same time that because, you're right, Kevin, because they were working together, there is this, that the husband stays home and the wife works for him and to bring the living. That's not also an orderly fashion, because the scripture teaches us very clearly that the mothers, as far as the sisters, especially when children are there, they have the responsibility over the house. That's why we read Proverbs 31. She does everything in the relationship to her own household. So the husband has a greater responsibility, let me put it, in the provision of things. We cannot be lazy and say, well, I don't want to work here, I don't want to work there, this is not good for me. We come up with all these excuses. As far as my role, I have to be a husband, I have to be a head. You're right, it is not dictatorship. Because sometimes when the wife is ready, the Lord has to intervene and tell Abraham, hearken unto Sarah, your wife. You understand what I'm saying? But the reality of it is that the husband has the role to take leadership in these matters, to be a provider, but at the same time, it is the solid decisions that the question we need to discuss a little bit. I don't know what are the solid decisions. I can have an idea. But it seems that they are conditions that's bringing confusion. So how much can we help to take that confusion away? Perhaps we can discuss it another 5 minutes or so, please.
I think the issue of accountability has to come on board here. Which of the couple is held responsible before the Lord for the execution of the relationship and the household? That person is you, the husband. A man is to be found faith as a faithful steward in his house. That's not saying that she doesn't say this or that or the other. This is just saying when God looks down, he looks to you and holds you, the man, husband, accountable for the execution of things within the household. So how are you handling that? You handle that between yourself and your wife by agreeing together as to what is honoring to the Lord, as to what we should do. And you agree together, and when you agree together on that, you have to answer to the Lord for that decision that you have made for you and your wife. It has been negotiated together. Now, in regard to accounts, and I say this all the time to my folks that I work with, look, when you start talking about my money, your money, and what is our money, we're in trouble. We are really in trouble. Your money, my money, our money. So, at which point in time do I say, well, since this is my money, I can buy all the clothes I want to buy and you keep quiet, and let the mortgage go into foreclosure? Okay? This is what has to happen. I believe that marriage is not 50-50. It is not 50-50. She gives 50, I give 50, and that makes 100. No, it does not make 100. What it does, it makes for disaster. Because it's the 50% I keep back and the 50% you keep back that gets us in trouble. But when it is 100-100 investment, then there is an equal working together to produce what is for the glory of God. And there comes accountability. So this, my account and yours, I tell couples all the time, remove this, these three accounts that you have, or if you have three accounts, let it be in everybody's name, in your wife's name, your husband's name, and you work it together. It's never my money, your money. And I think that's a danger in marriage. It's the start of declension.
And how about the solid decisions with financials? If they are, decisions are not taken, it leaves the household in confusion.
Yes. Okay, so what needs to happen in this case? Here is a husband who is not taking lead. He's not taking the initiative to answer to his responsibility before the Lord. He allows everything just to go haywire. I think a wife can do something like this. We reminded ourselves this morning of Deborah, the daughter, the wife rather, of Lapidoth. A wife can gingerly, gently, tenderly prod her husband into taking his place in leadership in the home. She can constantly do that, gently do that. So you may say to me, well, I've been doing that and I'm not getting very far. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take over. No. If you do that, you create greater disaster. Continue to work, to encourage, to prod. Do the things that need to be done to help to probe him and encourage him to take his God-given place, knowing that he is accountable before the Lord. Encouraging him on that line. The Lord, I believe, will come through. As opposed to saying, I've had enough of you, I'm just going to take over, and I don't care what you have to say and what you do, I'm just going to do it. That leads to disaster.
So perhaps we can connect these two together for... So part of the question is the finances, the security of finances, you know. Which brings to the next question that you mentioned, that we ought not to have stocks, you know, during the... if Doug Wyman was here, he'll take you on the side. Okay, so you mentioned that we ought... So to connect these two questions together, because we're talking about now the security perhaps found in financials, whatever. You mentioned that we ought not to have stocks And you mentioned, you know, they can go down, they can be removed. Is it wrong to think of having a retirement plan?
Okay. Now, Brent, please don't go home and tell your father, because he will get me. I know you work with him. But, you know, when I was referring to stocks and all that sort of stuff, I was just using analytically something to help us to understand this method of investing in this world and putting our confidence in our investments, thinking that everything is going to be fine. And then all of a sudden, tomorrow, the stock market drops. And all of our confidence goes where? Down the gutter.
So it's just an illustration like the scissor.
Yes, it's just an illustration like the scissor. So yes, I believe if there are an investment, if there is a need to invest, certainly do it. If you have $100 million like I do, I will. But let us also understand, even in terms of investing your money, or even in buying annuities and IRAs and all of that sort of stuff, let's not put our confidence in that. And that's what I hope that we get.
So you would say, in general, it is not doing these things to be good stewards. Mm-hmm. We do it in a wise way.
Yes.
Not because we're going to live permanently on Earth, mm-hmm. but because we don't know the times.
Right.
The Lord knows the times. So if in a wise way we invest in something, so that if the Lord took me home, my wife, my children will have something in that scene until the Lord takes us home.
Yes.
There is nothing wrong with that approach.
Definitely.
Okay. Elaborate on the statement, always go to bed together. It's a real question. Because there are some at 8 o'clock is their bedtime. So elaborate always about going to bed together.
So if there are some that go to bed at 8 o'clock, the wife goes to bed at 8, then I beg you, join her at 8. Let's be realistic. This is what we want to have happen. As I said, there are dangers that lurk in the night. And many of you are aware of what I'm speaking of. There is the television, there is the laptop, there is the internet, there are things that if we are not careful about, we can expose ourselves to in the late hours of the night, creates danger for the marital relationship. If, in truth and in fact, I have to sit up and I have to finish a project that I need to get done for tomorrow, certainly. But I think, customarily speaking, it is the best thing for husbands and wives to close out the night together in prayer, a devotional, and get off to sleep. It's the best, the securest thing. When it can't be done, that's the exception. But I think the norm should be to aspire to being off to bed together at night.
So we should let them drink caffeine at night to stay awake.
If they have to.
But I might say, because I think we, again, you're not setting rules, because again, every couple is different and everything's different. But I think the warning is valid. The warning is very, very valid. Yes. If you're going to be sitting idle and looking at stuff that you shouldn't be looking at, please go to bed.
Yeah.
That's really the whole idea. That's really what you're emphasizing. But again, you cannot just, you know, make it a rule like, okay, as a good Christian, that's...
No, but I can understand that there is some more interest in things that are ungodly in the darkness.
Right.
Than in the daytime.
Exactly. So that is the warning, really, is that if you're going to sit around, just go to bed. But if there is for a project or something, you have to...
Yes.
Yeah.
Certainly. So I have been spared from Doug's wrath. Right, friend?
Not really.
I was spared.
We will spice it tomorrow. There is more questions. Is there any other question that someone needs to ask right now that came to their mind? Just to give the opportunity.
I have. From Genesis chapter 3, famous chapter, with regard to Adam and his wife and the situation that took place in that garden. It says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What can we learn from this with regard to headship and the failure in headship, and what took place, and the ramifications of what took place in our lives to this day?
I can say quickly, when the roles are reversed, it's a very dangerous ground.
Right.
When the roles are reversed, it's very dangerous. The husband, please be the husband. Mm-hmm. The wife, please be the wife. The roles that are given to us is not our invention. It's not a book written by man. There are roles that are perfect in the sight of God, and we need to be in tune with the mind of God. So it is the different roles we take sometimes, which is not our position.
So are you saying, in light of that, what we just read, that he being with her is the fact that she took the lead in addressing this issue, when she should have deferred that to Adam immediately? It isn't, this happens all the time in our life.
I'm hearing what the brethren are saying. The word is clear, but I do have a question. I just think this is reality. If a husband is not carrying out the duties in the home, let's say, for instance, I'm the sister, do I sit back and make things crumble? Or I'm going to have to step in. I'm sorry, but I, you know what I mean? If a husband is not taking up the role in the home, then I don't think I can sit back and say, okay, so he didn't pay the mortgage, but then just go ahead and take the house. When I can pay the mortgage for the house.
Yeah, I think, Sonia, what we're pointing out afresh is this. There is a role and responsibility that Mars has, that he must carry out that is before the Lord. I only call Mars not because I'm saying you say that in that situation. There is that responsibility he has before the Lord, to be a good steward and to carry out his household appropriately, knowing that the Lord is going to hold him accountable. But if he becomes slack in any form or shape, what you do as a wife is to encourage his participation in the role that belongs to him. You don't just jump in and say to him, "You are such a failure, out you go, amen." If you do that, you are creating a diabolical force that is going to cause disaster. So you don't do that. So how do you work then? You work by gradually approaching and appealing to him to take up this role. If in truth and in fact, yes, from your money, well, I mean, what you earn. From what you earn, you may have to pay the mortgage because there is not enough from him to so do. So you will have to do that because foreclosure is going to loom before you and you don't want that to happen. So yes,
But that doesn't mean that you have now taken over and is going to displace and replace his authority with your authority. That would be inappropriate.
And if I can add one thing, I think sometimes these financial matters is because the lack of contentment. I have to bring this into the floor. We have our wants, we want this big house, we want this, and we are taking steps that we cannot take because the income of the husband is that much, and the income of if the wife is working is that much, and if you put the calculation together, there's no way you can cover all these expenses, but we want to live this life of hoopla, you know. But we have to be very careful. I think contentment is a great game, and the saints of God have to learn that contentment is a great game, and God shall supply all our needs. We're never promised that God shall supply all my wants. We want a lot of things. And perhaps sometimes we put ourselves in this position. But if we are found in this position, I think the brother gave a very wise advice. We need to keep the roles in place and trust the Lord that will help us to bring us out of this situation together.
Yeah.
Anyone else has go ahead.
Commented a question, I guess, but on the thing of the going to bed together, some of the allures that lie on the internet, but I'd like to also suggest the other one called Facebook. Mm. Nobody puts their bad stuff up there. Nobody puts their misery on Facebook. I don't see it. I don't get on it much, but I don't get the idea that that's on there. Facebook seems to be a lot of happiness. Even if I saw four girls sitting on a boat. They were about as bored and miserable as possible. The one whipped out a camera, selfie time, bam, smiles are on, camera's taken, camera goes down, misery. But the only thing you saw on Facebook was, wow, they were having this amazing time on that boat. That's the only thing you saw. They were miserable. And I'd like to suggest that that is something else that could be out there. I don't know if there's any other thoughts on that. You go, you see the rest of the world, everybody else that you know, you see their happiness, or at least just what they post of it. And perhaps there is the opportunity to get to swallow in misery that you see in contrast to this happiness in the rest of the world.
I just want to jump on board on that a little bit, is that we talk about the word security, and we talk about in regards to money, but in the word security, there's a sense of privacy. And we see that Priscilla and Aquila, it says here that they took Apollos aside. There was a sense of privacy when they spoke to him. There's certain things that you and your wife deal with that should be kept in private. And that's another sense of security. Mm-hmm. When I start, you may say that this person is my close friend, whatever the case may be, but when I start taking things out, I start saying, oh, listen, my husband, he's a goof because he didn't pay the mortgage, da-da-da, you're saying this, you're saying that. You're taking things out, then your sense of security starts actually falling. And that's the other thing about Facebook. I see that I don't have it, but I see when I've seen Facebook through my wife's account, is that people say, oh, I'm going to the bathroom, Facebook. I'm doing this, Facebook. I'm doing this. There is no sense of security. There's no sense of privacy. And in dealing with money matters especially, in dealing with things in a home, in order to be secure, there must be that privacy.
Now, I also wonder, sorry, if I just add this one quickly, Edric. I wonder, at which point in time, though, when a couple is experiencing difficulties which they are unable to negotiate through themselves, at which point in time do you seek outside help?
Well, I think you ask the Lord for guidance, and He will direct you to that person, not any and any brother or any and any person. Not because this person is my best friend, or not because this person I grew up with, but asking the Lord to direct you to the person who the Lord has put there, their brethren who the Lord has put in place to help in situations like that. There's actually even older sisters that have helped me on the road by giving me such great advice. There are those who the Lord has put in place, but it's for us to ask the Lord for guidance to find those people.
Brother Israq, you were saying something before I mentioned
very, very quickly. I think in the examples that we had with Aquila and Priscilla, the roles were always maintained.
Yes.
And when it had to do with provision, it's Aquila that is mentioned first. In verse 2 of chapter 18, when it had to do with teaching and correction, it's Aquila is mentioned again. So the roles are always maintained. When it had to do with hospitality and help, Priscilla is mentioned. So I think the roles were.
Perhaps the last question for a couple of minutes. You know, talking about Facebook and what seems happy and what seems not happy. We have talked about how essential is to have Christ as the center for a happy marriage. How is it that many non-Christians seem to have happier marriages than we do?
That is not true.
Yeah.
That is absolutely not true. Because what is the definition of happiness?
Yes.
Why are the rates of separation among non-believers way, 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 if there is even marriage? So, it is really the idea of what is happiness. Is it the idea that because they are, you know what, they don't care about each other. They spend their money this way, she spends their money this way, they do this, they do that, and everything goes. Is that happiness? And on the outside, everything looks okay. I tell you what, there is nothing like being married in the Lord.
Amen.
There is nothing like being really entrusting in the Word of God. When Christian marriage are not happy marriage because they're not following the commandment of the Lord. That's the problem. You know, the one who designed the family, the one who designed the husband and wife, told us exactly, and remember, God is a father. And he wants the best for his children. He wants the best for the husband. He wants the best for the wife. So he told you what to do. This is what you do to get the maximum of how I design you. If you go beyond that, you're going to get burned out very quickly. And you are not going to accomplish the happiness. So I really think we need to kind of look at things, not how the world portrayed, because that's what the world wanted to portray. And then that's the way they say. They ask, they make a survey. That's how these things comes out. Are you a Christian yet? Are you happy in your marriage? No. Are you having problems with your wife? Yes. Are you having, yes. Did you cheat on your wife? Yes. Look, Christians are miserable people. They ask somebody, are you a Christian? That's the first thing. But they really don't know what that means. If you ask anybody, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. They could be living like the devil. And they're saying they are a Christian. So we need to be very careful of how the world is portraying the fact that Christians' marriage are not happy and non-Christian marriage are happy. It is not. Happiness is the Lord. And if the scripture said that, I don't care what the secular world is saying about these things.
I just want to add to that quickly. Because I don't think that question is unique to couples. Because Asaph himself in Psalm 73 said the same thing. He's looking at the wicked and he's envious of the foolish and their prosperity. Then he says, it was until he went to the sanctuary of the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes 4, you have two verses that also illustrate this. It says, two are better than one. So that's true. People agree on that. They enter into relationships. They find happiness together, whether they are believers or not. But then it says a few verses later, this is chapter 4, a threefold cord, not two. Threefold cord is not easily broken. So when you are married in the Lord is there. He may not be the center, but he is there. And you both have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So you cannot expect things to operate the way they would in the world.
A quick question, a quick note on that. For the same, like, I understand the question that's being asked, but also I work in a big open office that has 60 people sitting in the cubicles where everybody shares the whole question. And you hear about the married people and their wicked arrangements for them to be happy. You cannot live that as a Christian. Between drunkenness or other stuff that's being happened or shared marriage, these are not the way as a Christian could live. And that's not a resort that we should go to. We should work in prayer, fortifying our bond with our wives and stop looking at the perfection that the social media tries to give us and weakens the Christian. Why am I not like this? So social media is just you could enjoy it in order to find news, see whereabouts about other people that another, in a normal circumstances, you could not know about or you do not probably think about. But also there are shows, the people that could express themselves in the perfect world. Social media shows people how they want to be, not what they are. So that we should not waste ourselves, look for the reality. That's an alternative reality, not the truth.
Yes. Yes. Make it quick, please. Very quickly. Go ahead.
You see, with what he's saying, it's two great heroes I find in this world. People are so caught up with impression, right? That people who are without Christ, when you meet them, their impression is to impress upon you that they are happy. That, you know, we are without Christ, everything is fine, we are happy. And I have a few friends who are not married, you know, who are not married or are single, and ladies who choose not to marry or who not to have kids. And when you talk to them one away, privately, and they really decide to deep down and open up, you will find that some of them are the most miserable people you will ever meet. And people without Christ, when you really sit and talk to them seriously, one away, preferably without a partner, you will find when they remove this impression, you know, when they talk about life, really, you will find they are so miserable. And my last point is this, that what I find in my life, that Christ and being a Christian remove half the struggles I would otherwise have with my Christian wife. Especially if you have a wife who's trying to please God. You know what I mean? If you don't have a wife or a husband who is trying to please God, you know that the Bible deals with almost half your problems in your marriage? Almost all of them. Your Bible tells you how to... The Bible tells you how the husband should live, how the wife should live, how they should treat each other and care for each other. Now, imagine being with somebody who is not trying to live up to the word. It's up to you now to try to convince the person that you should treat me this way, or you should act this way, you should love this way, you know what I mean? Instead of having them trying to live this way unto God. That's the struggle.
Just a quick thing, I want to go back to...
Just make it very quick. Yeah.
There is some opinion what you express, but also there is on the Matthew 25, if you have a bag, you should invest, right? Some people have one bag of silver, some people have 100 million bags of silver, and I had some discussions with other brothers, and I think that could be a discussion for later, but I mean, it's another point of view I would like to share, and I think that the Lord was clear with His word about the bags that He gave us. If He bestowed upon us a bag, we shouldn't be lazy with it and keep it sitting on it under the pillow.
Well, perhaps if the Lord will give us another exercise in the future, we can call it to be continued.
Yeah.
You know, if the Lord will give an exercise. I always like to close with a word of encouragement of what you have presented to us. And I want to read just a few verses. Don't turn to it. You're very familiar with it. And I'm not going to turn to about what we always understand it. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's not the subject. But there is 6 points over there that I certainly believe. They briefly summarize Achilles and Priscilla. So the verses before us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, communion hath light with darkness, concord with Christ in Belial,
what part has the believer with infidel, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We're not going to talk about this subject of unbelievers. But I certainly would say there are certain things that the Apostle Paul was highlighting in relationship to this equal yoke. I want to talk about the equal yoke, because I certainly would say that we are all here believers, love the Lord Jesus from our hearts. The first thing is he speaks about the yoke. And dear brothers and sisters, let's serve the Lord together.
Amen.
One thing about Aquila and Priscilla, they had a desire to serve the Lord together. The Lord will give us things that we are interested in to serve him in whatever capacity. We have seen over the years people have the service in children in Pathfinders. People have their ministry in writing, in literature, in ministry, in nursing homes, whatever the Lord. Let's do the service together as husband and wife. The next thing that he talks about is righteousness and unrighteousness. As a couple, we have the responsibility of doing that which is right. You know what came to my mind when we were presenting Apollos? That the Bible very clearly said he was mighty in scriptures. Now how could this Aquila and Priscilla approach a brother that has been called mighty in the scriptures? They approach him the right way. And we have to learn that as a couple, we need to do the right thing. Not only to serve together, but also to learn how to do the right thing in the right way in the spirit of love. And it says after that light and darkness, you have expressed that they had a testimony. There was something unique about them. And may the Lord raise amongst us, whatever number we were here, it's not about number. But it is about being challenged that when we go to our own homes, that there is a testimony, there is something that is seen before others, before neighbors, that Christ is unique in our life. I think it is very essential. And then it says, Christ and Belial. You have told us that couple that was conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. They were doing exactly what the Lord would have done. Sometimes we talk about Christ as being my Savior. Sometimes we talk about Christ as being my Lord. But never lose sight that Christ is our standard. If there is something or a way that we need to live, Christ is the standard. So you and me, my wife and I, you as couples, we have to have the same mentality of Aquila and Priscilla, that if the Lord laid down his life, we are willing to lay down our lives. If the Lord loved the brethren, ye are my disciples if ye love one another. And the new commandment I say unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The standard is Christ. And then the confidence. Believers with infidel. To have confidence in God. Listen, we're going to face trials. We're going to face circumstances that might be so difficult. And in many ways we might ask why. But let's have confidence in God, in our God, that whatever the circumstances, regardless how dark it might look, we have confidence in the living God that will bring us through. That was something Aquila and Priscilla, I certainly see in their mentioning, that they had confidence in the living God, even though they were dispersed, even though they were pushed away, but their confidence was not shaken in God. And the last one was the temple of God. We need to preserve conditions. The temple in the scripture speaks of different things, but one of it speaks about us. And I would suggest to you, especially in your own homes, in my own home, we need to preserve conditions where the presence of the Lord could be there. We need to preserve conditions where the presence of the Lord is there. I always like to put it in a simple example that we know from the scripture. We need to make sure that our relationship as a husband and wife and the house or the apartment or whatever the Lord has given me has to be the Bethany for the Lord Jesus. Has to be a place where the presence of the Lord Jesus will be at rest in the midst of your relationship. Amen. That's what I want to leave you with.
Amen.
We want to say thank you, brother. We truly appreciate it. We gave him an occasion to advertise his practice. I don't want to advertise that I get 20% of the income. Please come.
yes. We want to thank Martha very much. She is not here this afternoon. She came back. But we all watched for Martha preparing so we could think of her. But we also have dear sisters in the back. We have Sister Carol, my wife, Sister Diane, Emil's wife, and young sisters that helped in the back to make it possible. So we're very thankful that they were available to do so. There are many questions that might arise after such a conference. And again, we don't have the occasion to continue, unfortunately. But I would certainly would say, I always say it this way, if there is a question, general question, that you'd like to get an answer, perhaps you can see Brother Emil, because sometimes he will put into it the mark questions and answers. In this location, once again, we will have a conference, Lord willing, which is the annual Young People Conference. And this year it will be on May 13th, Lord willing. So although you are, a lot of you are a young couple, you are more than welcome to attend as well. The Young People Conference, Lord willing, it will be on May 13th. And I'm not going to forget that next month, Lord willing, will be Roselle Conference.
Amen.
It's normally the third Saturday of the month.
That's correct.
The third Saturday of the month, and we always have a wonderful time together in the conference at Roselle. For the last 2 years, they haven't been holding it in their building, but they will give an address of the location. For those that came and visit with us, we're very thankful you came. We truly enjoyed it. I trust that you enjoyed the subject. You have listened carefully to what the brother have spoken and what the brothers have shared. But also please bring with you our love and greetings to your saints locally. That's all I have in the way of announcing. Go ahead.
This was recorded, so if you like it, just send me an email and I can give you the recording.
Okay, so check with Matthew for the recordings of this conference. Any other thing on this? Mm-hmm.